Okay, good evening to everybody. Tonight we're going to look at, I don't think we'll finish, but we're certainly going to go into in depth one of the most famous prakim, one of the most famous chapters in all of the book of Navi, all of the Nevi'im, one of the famous chapters of Tanakh. And one of the reasons it's very famous is it's a very dramatic story. Eliyahu at Har HaKarmel, Elijah at the Carmel, and the test of wills between the prophets of the Baal and the prophets of God. So it's very famous for that. It's also very famous because it's a haftarah. It's a haftorah of Parshat Ki Tisa, which is, of course, also a very famous parsha, which deals also with the challenge of, do you follow God? Mi la Hashem Eli, as Moses said, who will follow God? Or do you follow the golden calf? And the decision, you know, and the aftermath of that challenge. So the rabbis chose this haftorah for Parshat Ki Tisa. It also highlighted the rabbinic connection between Elijah and Moses, which of course was very important. There are many, many parallels between the life of Elijah and the life of Moses. And the rabbis certainly saw that, and that's one of the reasons why they connected this chapter in Malachim, in the Book of Kings, to Parshat Ki Tisa, where we read the story of the golden calf. So let's get at it. Let's, everybody, please turn, open up your Tanakh to the Book of Kings, chapter 18, which, you know, comes on the heels of chapter 17. Just to go back for a second, if you go back to chapter 17, we'll remember that the Bible used the term over and over again to describe the passage of time. The Bible used the term. So if you look in chapter 17, verse 7, at the end of the first scene, the scene of Elijah in Nachal Kerit, in the Wadi Kerit, Kaf Resh Yud Tuf, which we talked about. It itself is an interesting term, Nachal Kreet. He was in the Wadi Kreet, and Kreet, of course, comes from the root karet, which means to cut off or destruction. And it's the Wadi of destruction. It's a Wadi that represented there. At first, you know, Elijah was able to get water and sustenance from that. But at the end of the first scene, the Bible says in verse 17, verse 7, Vayi miketz yamim vayivash hanachal, at the end of days. The end of days, when the Bible uses the word yamim in that context, it means a year, right? When, for example, when the servant comes to find a wife from Yitzchak, and they talk about how long will she go for, when he's talking to the parents, and they talk about, oh, maybe she'll go for, you know, asara chodashim or yamim. So she'll go for 10 months or a year. So a year is the word yamim. At the end of the second, scene in chapter 17, if you look back in chapter 17, verse 17, it says, Vahi achar hadvarim ha'ela, after this, in verse 15, Vatechel, Vatelech, the woman listened to Elijah, the Tzorfati woman, the woman from Tzorfat, Vatelech vatase ki dvar Eliyahu, Vatochal hu, Vahi ubeita yamim, and she and he, and they all lived for another year on this food. But then after that year, you have the terrible tragedy of the child who almost dies and Elijah revives him. And it's at that moment in verse chapter 18, verse 1, where we pick up Vayhi Yamim Rabim.
There were many days, and in this context, it means many days, many months, but it ultimately means many years, because the Bible tells us, Udvar Adonai haya el Eliyahu bashana hashlishit. And the word of Elijah, the word of God came to Elijah in the third year. So we're talking about the end of a 3-year process of a drought that, you know, went in ascending order of seriousness and, you know, was very, very serious, as we saw last week, the hitgabrut, the development of the drought and how much it impacted. And we saw the different approaches. And is this an education of Eliyahu, or is this Eliyahu learning how to convince other people, which he's going to have to use when he talks to Ahab and the people of Israel? Again, we saw the different approaches. Chapter 18 divides itself into three major units. Unit number one, verse 1 through 20, is the story of Elijah going and confronting and meeting with Ovadia, which we'll see in a second, and the bringing together Elijah and Ahab together. The second part, from verse 21 through 39, is the actual test of faith, the confrontation between the Nevi'e HaBaal, the prophets of the Baal, and the prophet Elijah. And the last part, from verse 40 through verse 46, is actually the story of the killing of the Nevi'e HaBaal, of the prophets of the Baal, and the water coming, the rain coming down. Okay, so we have three units here in this chapter, and we're gonna kind of analyze the units. Now, let's start from the very beginning in terms of the story. Chapter 18 is intimately connected to chapter 17. It's intimately connected because if you go back to the beginning of chapter 17, remember, Elijah shows up. Go back to the beginning of Vayomer Eliyahu atishbi mitoshvei Gilad el Achav, Chai Hashem Elohei Yisrael asher amadti lefanav im yashanim ha'ele tal matar ki'im lefi advari. So he makes a shavua, he makes a vow, a swearing in the name of God, and he says, Chai Hashem, the name of God, whether there will be tal umatar, except according to my word. And then immediately after that, he is told, look at the verbs. Vayhi dvar Adonai elai lemor, lech mizeh ufanita kedma, v'nistarta b'nachal Krit. So we have the declaration of the end of the tal umatar, the end of the rain. And God says to him, lech v'nistarta, go and hide, so that Ahav, who probably wants to kill you, in general, in the ancient world, when prophets said things that were not seen as very positive to the society, they were often killed. The most famous example is Zechariah the prophet, who was killed. But more famous to us is, of course, the trial of Jeremiah. They wanted to kill Jeremiah because he said things like, you know, the temple is going to be destroyed, Babylon is going to win. They saw him as a downer. They saw him as undermining the morale of the people. They saw him as a traitor. And so from the perspective of Ahav, he's trying to destroy the economy, the prophet. Maybe he has magic or something like that. He's coming and bringing a drought. He was probably going to be killed. So he has to go hide. Lech v'nistarta. Okay. So we have the talu matar and the lech v'nistarta. The flip of that, so that's A, B. Now, the beginning of chapter 18 is the reversal of that. 3 years later, we have A, B, B, A. So God says to Udvar Adonai haya el Eliyahu bashana shlishi, chapter 18, verse 1. So God said to him, lech heira'e el Achav va'etna matar al pnei adamah. The reversal of lahastir, the reversal of to be hidden is to be seen. So instead of hiding anymore, go and be seen by Ahav, Heira'e el Ahav, va'etna matar apnei adama, and I will give the matar, and I, God says, I will now bring the rain. So you are now reversing. So, and the reversal is emphasized by the chiastic structure. You started with, you know, there will be no matar. It ends with God says, when this is over, I will give matar. I will give the rain. And in the middle is go and hide. Go and reveal yourself back to Ahav. So that's the initial connection. And as we go into the three parts in this chapter, and now we're going into the first part. And the first part, we're going to see that the key word is movement and gathering, movement and gathering, movement and gathering. It's dynamic, not like the, there's dynamism of coming, going. And the second part from chapter, you know, from verse, you know, 21 on is all about words, prayers that are answered, prayers that are not answered, incantations that are said, incantations that are not said. So the first part is all about movement, coming, going, going, coming. And the second is all about statements. Okay. And I just want to also add, there's also an interesting, how do you read verse one? Vayhi yamim rabim. There were many, many days. Utvar Adonai haya el Yehoshua bashana shlishi. And the word of God. So is it yamim rabim, which is very ambiguous? And on the other hand, it says that it was for three years. So again, you could say that one is interpreting the first one, or more likely, the Bible is giving us a window into the subjective objective. The Bible does that very often, that it presents to us a subjective experience as well as an objective experience. So it says, Vayi Yamim Rabim, there were many, many years. The people felt like this drought had gone on forever and ever and ever. But Lama'aseh, practically, it was a three-year drought. And now the Bible continues. Vayelech Eliyahu leheraot el Achav. And Eliyahu went to appear before Achav. Now, when we as readers read that, the impression we get is that he is going to meet Achav, and Elijah is going to show deference to Achav by showing up and going to Achav. But just like there's a reversal, as we mentioned here, in terms of God's flipping the script, the chiastic structure, A, B, B, A, so too we're going to quickly see that it's going to be reversed. In chapter 17, Eliyahu went in front of Achav. Vayomer Eliyahu atishbi mitashvei Gilad el Achav. He went in front of Achav, and then for he had to then hide from Achav. But we're going to see here, it's just the opposite. Part of the bringing back the rain is the recognition of the lack of power of this mortal king and the lack of power of the God that, and the gods that they associated with, i.e. the Baal and the Asherah, and the sense that now it's flipped. Now Achav is going to have to come to Elijah and is going to have to recognize the power of God. It's very similar to the story, you know, in a certain way, the stories of Paro and Moshe, where Moshe goes to Paro, and in the end, Paro has to call Moshe at the night of the Exodus and tell him what's going, you know, tell him that, you know, they should leave. Okay, so now we continue the story, and the Bible introduces us. Vayelech Eliyahu in verse 2, Vayelech Eliyahu leherot el achav ha-ra'av chazak b'shomron. And the Ra'av, the famine, was very strong in Shomron. Shomron is the capital city of, we learned in the previous, in chapter 15, that Achav's father, Omri, had established Shomron as the capital city. And so there's a big shtach here that Dafka in Shomron, Dafka in the place which had become the capital city of the northern tribes, Dafka there, specifically there, is where the Ra'av was most chazak, was most strong. Vayikra Achav el Ovadyahu. In the midst of what this is happening, we have a split screen. At the same time, Achav called to Ovadyahu Asher al Habayit. He called to this person Ovadyahu. Ovadyahu, of course, is the name, like Ovadia, is a theosophic name. It has the Yud Hey at the end, like many biblical names. Eliyahu and Ovadyahu, Yeshayahu, etc. And of course, it's a great name for this chapter. You know, Ovadyahu means Oved Hashem, the one who serves God. Can there be a better name for a character in this story? Because in this story, the question is, are you going to be an Oved Hashem? Are you going to be a servant of God? Or are you going to be a servant of the Baal? And Ovadya is this interesting character. Because on the one hand, he's Ovadya. He is a servant of God. Means he's a very, you know, from beautiful, you know, whatever term you want to use. He's a servant of God. And the Bible, in fact, tells us, Vayikrachav el Ovadya shel abayit, Ovadya haya yareit Hashem ma'od. Just in case, you know, you didn't think that his name reflects his character, the Bible tells us he was yareit Hashem ma'od. He was very, very pious, and he feared the Lord. So in Ovadya himself, at the same time, he's asher al habayit. He was the one who controlled the house. Now, what does it mean, asher al habayit? We know from many, many studies that that term, asher al habayit, reminds us of Joseph. Remember Joseph, who was, in terms of, it means the person who was the, so to speak, the, not only chief of staff, but the one who controlled the economy of the palace, the one who gave out the food, the one who took care, which is very great, right? It's a great irony. Achav sends the one who is supposed to take care of the food, to find food, because there's not enough food. But this guy who is Oved Hashem also works for Achav. So who are you working for? He's got a split personality, which is going to be one of the themes of this chapter. What are the Jewish people going to do? Are they going to vote with the Baal, or are they going to vote for God? Which is exactly part of the thing. So in Ovadya himself, you have this very dichotomy. He's asher al habayit. He's working for Achav and everything that represents. On the other hand, he's also working for God. He's Ovadyahu. He's working for God, and he's yare et Hashem ma'od. And not only that, the Bible tells us more about Ovadyahu. Vahi b'achrit Izevel et nevi'ei Hashem. When Izevel killed or many of the prophets of the Lord, Vaikach Ovadya me'anavim v'yachpi'eim 50 ish b'me'ara v'chilkileim lechem v'mayim. So he had taken 100 prophets and he hid them in a cave. Now, again, he's the one who's asher al habayit. He's in charge of the economy of the meshek, as they say in Israel, of Achav's palace, and at the same time, he's feeding the prophets, in the caves. Now, there's a couple of things which are interesting about this feeding the prophets in the cave. First of all, you know, just to parenthetically, a couple of things. I mean, this is so rich. Number one, it says, Vayihi b'achrit Izevel et nevi'ei Hashem. It's a very interesting term. When at the moment that she was killing the prophets of God, that reminds us of chapter 17 of Nachal Crete, the Nachal of destruction. And here you have a parallel. That's what the Bible is trying to do here. They're paralleling the stories of chapters 18 and chapter 17. In chapter 17, Elijah was sent to hide in a Nachal, which was called Crete, the Nachal Crete, in the Wadi Crete. And in this Nachal, he was provided. Look back at even the language is exactly the same. What happened in chapter 17? God says to him, Vayami ha-Nachal tishte, v'ta orvim tziviti l'chal kalecha sham. The orvim I sent to give you lechem and basar. So he had lechem and mayim. And here too, at the moment that there is a Crete, at the moment where she is killing, where there's danger to life, just like Eliyahu had danger to life, Achav probably wanted to kill him, and God sustained him. Here, Ovadya, who is the Eved Hashem, the servant of God, sustained these prophets hidden away from Izevel. So there's a kind of parallelism that Ovadya parallels in some ways. He's paralleling what God did. He was a servant of God, and he paralleled what God did. He also ends up paralleling the woman in Tzarfat, because the woman in Tzarfat provided for Elijah, provided for the true prophet. And here too, he provided for the prophets. And just like there, if you take, let's say, the Simone approach, which I think is the more convincing, ultimately, approach, that Elijah, you know, is engaging with the people to teach them that he is, in fact, the true prophet, and to convince them to overcome their fears, and to convince them to trust in Elijah, and the miracle will happen, which is exactly what happens. So to hear, that's the story here. Ovadia, who is a wonderful person and does this, he's the one who provides them with bread and water, just like God did and just like the woman did. And at that moment, Ahav had told Ovadia, now, just parenthetically, just a small point. How did this Ovadiahu get away with this? With this, you know, this ability to feed these prophets? I mean, they didn't notice that, you know, all of a sudden, like, you know, jars and jars of food and jars of, you know, were missing from the palace. Maybe he was the one in charge, so he could fudge the books, so nobody would catch him. And so he could do whatever he wanted in terms of doing what he was doing, maybe. But also, some have raised the possibility that maybe it shows you part of the inner turmoil of Ahav himself. That while Izebel, his wife, brought the Baal and the Asherah into Eretz Yisrael, into the land of Israel, as the wanted to make it the official state religion, at the same time, Ahav maybe wanted to keep a couple of those prophets alive. Maybe Ahav looked the other way and made sure that what Ovadia did was not punished. Who knows? It is an interesting fact that he was able to get away with protecting these prophets. And the Bible tells us at this moment, Vayomer Ahav el Ovadiahu lech ba'aretz el kol ma'ane ha'mayim ve'el kol ha'nechalim ulai nimtza chatzir u'nechayes sus va'feret. Maybe we will not lose even the cattle, so we'll be able to have something. And they split up. And again, the Bible is slowly showing even Ahav, the king, has to leave his palace and has to go and try to find. He has to get involved also, because they just need every single person to try to find food.
But, Rabbi, it shows also how much he trusts Ovadiahu.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are only two people are doing it.
Well, again, you always have to ask the question when the Bible says that there were, you know, two people did this or two. Like, for example, the Mialdot. When the Bible talks about the midwives, is it really possible that two midwives, you know, were able to give birth to, you know, hundreds and hundreds of children every week? It's ridiculous. As many of the commentaries note, Shifra and Pua were the chief midwives. They were in charge. They were the head nurses. So too, it may be that they were in charge. Again, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying I don't know if it's necessarily only these two people who are going. It may be that they took a group. Each one took a group to be in charge of.
But it shows you how much he trusts him. Regardless.
Definitely trusted him. And he was very loyal, which again brings home my point that on the one hand, Ovadia is certainly loyal to Hashem, protecting these prophets. On the other hand, he's also loyal to Ahav as a loyal soldier, as a loyal, right? He's also split personality, split which way am I going to go, and does both things. And here too, we now continue. They split the land, which again highlights this idea of splitting. So he went by himself. And I think that word levado is very significant, because later on Elijah is going to speak of himself. They went alone. And again, what, you know, each one represents a different camp. I'm alone. Which way do I go? Who do I go to? Vayhi Ovadia baderech, v'hinei Eliyahu likrato. Chapter 18, verse 7. He meets Elijah, vayakirehu, and he recognizes him. Are you in fact Elijah? Just like the woman of Tzarfat recognized that there was somebody special, and Elijah had to convince her to trust him and to be willing to give him some food, and the miracle would occur. Here too, Ovadia has to be able to trust Elijah, and Elijah has to be able to convince Ovadia to trust Eliyahu. Because what happens? Vayomer lo, ani, I am indeed Elijah. Lech emor ladonecha hine Eliyahu. Again, notice the play. He said, Ha'atazeh Adoni Eliyahu, are you my master Elijah? And Elijah said back to him, go, emor la'adonecha hine Eliyahu. Go tell your master. So who's your master? Who's your master? Is it Elijah? You said to me, Ha'atazeh Adoni Eliyahu. But Elijah says, but you're also Adonecha, which is both a good and a bad. Go tell your master Elijah is here, which is again an interesting twist. Elijah doesn't go to Ahab. He doesn't say, okay, take me to your master. Rather, he says, go and tell Ahab to come here. Vayomer mechatati ki ata noten et avdecha v'yara Ahab lamiteni. Just like, if you remember in the story in chapter 17, the woman said to Elijah, as things were getting, she said to him, what am I doing? Remember, Elijah met her on the road as she was trying to gather wood. And she said back in chapter 17, verse 11, give me some bread. Vatomer chaya shem lokach im yesh li ma'o ki malei kaf kemach bakad. What are you asking me? Meaning she challenged him and she said, I'm going to gather some wood to have our last meal before we die, which is exactly what Ovadia, it's a mamish, a perfect parallel. Ovadia says, what did I do wrong? You want to kill me by sending me back to Ahav, because Ahav is going to say, what? That you didn't arrest him or whatever you did. And Elijah says, Ovadia says here in verse 9, you want to kill me. Just like again, the woman said, and again, it's interesting, in both of them, in both stories, the protagonist, meaning Ovadia and the Isha, challenge Eliyahu. And later on, the woman is going to challenge Eliyahu even more, where she directly says, when the child is dying or dead, in the third scene, she says to Eliyahu, "Vatomer Eliyahu, Mali v'lach ishalim bat elai lahazkiret avoni ulamit et banai et bini. Why did you come here? You, so to speak, reminded God of my sin, and you've killed my son," which is exactly in effect what Ovadia says here. Ovadia basically says, "Machatati, what sin did I do? That you've brought death upon me. You want me to die by going to, you want me to die by going back to Ahab and telling him. And just as she had sworn when she first met Eliyahu and said, Vatomer in verse, chapter 17, verse 12, Hashem Elokecha, she swore and said, I don't have enough food here and I'm going to get some wood to die. He too swears. Chai Hashem Elokecha. Adoni Sham Levak, Asher Lo Shalach. Im Yesh Goyim Amlecha Asher Lo Shalach Adoni Sham Levak. Everyone was looking for you. Ve'amru Ayin V'Hishbiat Amlecha V'Adagoy Ki Lo Yim Tza'eka. And there was, no one would find you. Ve'ata Umeri Lai Emor La Adonecha Hine Eliyah. That's what you want me to say? Vayani Eilech Me'itcha. I'm going to go from you again. The dynamism, moving. Eilech, Eilech, Eilech. I'm going to go. V'ruach Hashem Yisachal Asher Lo Eida. The Spirit of God is going to take you. Ubati Lagid Lacha V'loim Tzekev Haragani V'avdecha Yarei Et Hashem Inurai. But I have been a Yarei Hashem. Now again, here's the test. Will Ovadia actually, just like the Isha HaTzorfatit, who was very skeptical of Elijah, but in the end she agreed. She gave him food, and Elijah did a miracle for him and for her, and they had food for the next year, here too. And ultimately he did another miracle by reviving the dead for her, which is a symbol again of reviving. The dead is eventually going to be reviving the people and bringing life back to the people with the water, with the rain, with the end of the drought. So too here, Ovadia has to make a decision. And Ovadia has to make a decision. What's he going to do? And he says to Eliyahu, look, Avdechai Yireh Hashem, Halohu God Laduni, Et Asher Asiti Be'arogi Zevelot Nevi Hashem, Vachbi Nevi Hashem, Me'ach Ish, Chamishim V'chamishim Ish, V'achal Keim Lechem U'mayim, I took care of them. V'atata Omer Lema, Emor Ladunech, Inei Eliyahu V'haragani. V'yomer Eliyahu, Eliyahu swears, just like he swore to Achav, and just like he swore to the woman, when he swore to the woman, and he said, don't be afraid, do this, and etc. So to here he says, "Vayomer Eliyahu, Chai Hashem Tzvaot, Hashem Amadti Lefanav, Ki Hayom Eilav, I will appear to him." Vayelech Ovadiah Likrat Achav, Vayaged Lo, Vayelech Achav Likrat Eliyahu. So this is a very important moment, a transition moment. Ovadia makes the jump. He makes the leap of faith. He's willing to say, yes, as much as I am afraid of Achav, and as much as I am a servant of Achav, I am ultimately more a servant of God and a servant of his messenger, Eliyahu, and I'm willing to go and tell Achav, Eliyahu is here. Now, Achav could have said, so why didn't you bring him to me? Why didn't you capture him? Why should I go to Eliyahu? But that's not what happens. Achav, maybe because, again, he too has a certain belief in the power of Eliyahu, maybe because he thinks whatever it is, I have to do that for the, in the interest of my melucha, of my kingdom, of the people who are going to die. I'm not going to have soldiers. I'm not gonna, whatever it is, Achav decides that he's going to go. And that's exactly what happens. Vayikirot Achav et Eliyahu. When Achav sees Eliyahu, Vayomer Achav Elav, Hataze Ocher Yisrael. Are you the enemy of Israel by bringing this thing? Vayomer lo acharti Yisrael ki mata ubeit avicha. Bo'azvechem et mitzvat Hashem vatelech acharei ha-ba'alim. You introduced the Baal into Eretz Yisrael. And now we have the transition, the last statement of before the gathering of all the people. Va'ata shlach kvot zelai kol Yisrael el har kamel that nevi'ei ha-baal 450 nevi'ei ha-asherah. 400 ochlei shulchan izevel. Vayishlach Achav b'chol b'nei Yisrael, vayikbotz et hanevim el har ha-karmel. Now this is very interesting. First of all, why is it that the Carmel is chosen as the place that is going to be the auto de fe, is going to be the place where things are going to be seen? Yes, it is interesting that he's worried about the sus of a ferret. He's worried about the animals. Again, does it speak to the fact that that was the, you know, there was still enough water for the people, but there wasn't enough food for the animals? Who knows exactly what's going on, but it is interesting. I don't have a good explanation for that. But why is it that Har HaKarmel is chosen? So there's a lot of theories out there. One of the things we know is definitely true, and it's definitely emerges from the story, is that Har HaKarmel was definitely a place of worship. There's definitely was mizbachot. They've discovered them archaeologically. There were definitely, this was a place of pulchan. This was a place where there was worship of some kind that went on for a long time. So maybe it was seen already as a place of, you know, it's a good place. Maybe it was kind of neutral territory. It's not in Shomron and it's not in Jerusalem. Maybe that's why somewhere else, another holy place. Others have suggested two other explanations that are out there in the literature. One is that If you go to Har HaKarmel and you stand on Har HaKarmel, there too, you're kind of at a point where you can see, if you go south, if you look south, you see the entire Eretz Yisrael down south, which represents the culture of Eretz Yisrael and Yehuda and Yisrael. On the other hand, you can look from on top of the Carmel and go up all the way to Lebanon and see the mountains of Sidon, of Sidon, which is where the culture of Izebel comes from, the culture of the Baal. So in a certain sense, it's a crossroads. It represents a crossroads between the culture of the north and the culture of the south. And so maybe that's a perfect place to, so to speak, have this, you know, epic royal battle of which, on which side will you ultimately choose to go? Will you go on the side of Baal, or will you go on the side of Hashem and what it represents in Eretz Yisrael? And the third explanation, many have pointed out that even when there's a drought in Eretz Yisrael, usually most of the Carmel area remains pretty lush. And it's a pretty lush area. And in a certain sense, it may have been seen as kind of the home court of the Baal. Because, oh, you see, the Baal, who is the storm god, who is the rain god, you see how lush this area is. It's like Elijah is going dafka on his home court, on the home court of the Baal, the place which is the most lush, which has the most, you know, and yet even there, he's going to show that the Baal has no power. So that's another theory that's thrown out there in the literature that discusses this chapter. Okay, now the Bible tells us the actual story of the gathering. And at this point, they've gathered all the people. So from this point on, there's no more gathering, there's no more going, there's no more running. People have come, everybody has come to Har HaKarmel, to the mountain of Carmel. And now the word that is going to be repeated over and over again is Vayigash, which is a cultic term, a term that's used very often. Now, it represents going close to the Mizbeach. Gash, Gash al HaMizbeach is used sometimes, Vayigash. So this is a cultic language, but it also means Elijah comes to the people. Vayigash Eliyahu el kol ha'am. Notice, the people don't go to him. Elijah has to go to the people around Har HaKarmel, which is itself interesting, because later in the chapter, the people are going to come to Elijah. So again, the reversal. But at first, the people are very tepid. And Elijah says to them, very famous, Vayomer ad matai atem poschim al shtei ha'si'ipim, until when do you continue to, you know, back and forth? Do you jump? Al tempo schim, you pass over, Pesach. Until when are you back and forth being ambivalent on the two sides? Im Hashem Elokim lechu acharav, if God is God, lechu acharav, im ha'baal, and if the Baal is your God, notice it doesn't say ha Elokim. Again, very cute. Doesn't say it because it's not true. So it just, but it implies it if that's what you believe. Im ha'baal lechu acharav. The low anu ha'am oto davar. The people do not respond to him. So the initial contact of the people with Elijah is very similar in many ways to Elijah having to meet with the woman in Tzarfat. The same kind of thing. The woman in Tzarfat who was skeptical. Ovadia who was skeptical. And now Elijah has to convince not the woman of Tzarfat, and not Ovadia, but he has to convince the entire people. This is a much more challenging agenda, much more challenging assignment that he has to be able to challenge and convince all of them. And here you have, again, the response parenthetically, and Elijah then begins his response. And then I want to talk about something. They did not respond to him. Velo anu ha'am oto davar, verse 22. Vayom Eliyahu ha'am. Eliyahu says, Ani no tarti navi la Hashem levadi. I alone am left as a prophet. So Elijah puts on the table, look, the odds are very, very much against me. The 450 Habal against
me. Excuse me.
What happened to the 100 prophets?
Yes. That's
right. Is that what you wanted to ask?
Yes.
So what happened to the 100 prophets? So the answer is very clear, I think. And that is the 100 prophets were hiding. They weren't working as prophets. They didn't do anything. Elijah was the only one who was doing anything in Eretz Yisrael. He was with the Isha Tzarfatit. He was there. They were looking for him. Clearly, he was somebody who was moving from place to place and was known. They knew that he was active. Everyone had heard about him, but every time they looked for him, he was gone. The 100 prophets, see, I think this is the simple reading. The 100 prophets, as much as they were saved, they were neutralized. They were in a cave somewhere doing nothing from the perspective of the public face of prophecy. I think that's the simple reading here of Elijah's statement. So, Anino Tarti Navi Lashem Levadinu V'yeh Baal Arbamiot. V'itnu lanu, and now, interesting, Elijah is the one who sets the terms of the auto de fe. V'itnu lanu shnayim parim, v'yivcharu, but again, he wants to, and I think this points in the direction of what I said before, that maybe Har HaKarmel was kind of the shetach, was the area that the Nevi Habal were comfortable in, and so Elijah wants to do it in such a way that no one will claim that, you know, it's like a magician or a mentalist who comes and says, okay, here, I want to show you the cards. So Elijah says, we're going to take two parim, v'yivcharu lahem apar, let the Nevi Habal choose. So that it's not, I'm not going to choose, you choose. It's like Elijah says, I'm going to do everything to show that there's no tricks. That it's, they chose which one they wanted, they get the home court advantage, they get everything. V'inatchu v'yasimu al ha'itzim v'esh. V'esh lo yasimu, no fire. V'ani aset apar echad, I'll do the other one. V'natati al ha'itzim v'esh lo asim. Ukratem b'shem elokeichem. And you will call out in the name of your God. V'ani akra b'shem Hashem. V'ya Elohim asher neve'esh hu Elohim. V'ya'an kol ha'am v'yomru tov hadavar. Notice the progression. This time the people do respond. And this time the people say, oh, this is good. This is a good. So slowly Elijah is melting away the chashashot, the doubts of the people and the questions of the people. And he's slowly bringing them in, just like he did with the Isha Tzarfatit, and just like he did with Ovadia. He is being an effective communicator, an effective prophet.
Rabbi, you just mentioned Ovadia.
Yeah.
How could Eliyahu mention the 100 Nevi'im in front of Ahav? He would have put everybody right now in danger. Eliyahu is doing the right way. He cannot mention that.
Okay. That's definitely a possibility. He doesn't want to mention the existence of the other prophets. Again, I'm more convinced about what I said, but it's definitely a legitimate interpretation. And now we get to the actual story, the continuation of the story. We're going to get tonight till we're going to get to verse 30, I think. So vayikru et hapara shenatan lahem vayasu vayikru b'shem habal. They call out in the name of the Baal. Mehaboker eretz orayim lemor habal anenu. Answer us. Ve'ein kol. So there's a couple of nice play on words here. First of all, ain kol ve'ain oneh, nobody responds, which of course is kind of a parallel to, at the beginning, the people didn't respond to Eliyahu, but now the people have responded to Eliyahu, but the Baal is not responding to the Nevi'e Habal, number one. Number two, the word ain kol is a wonderful play on words. What's a kol? Kol is, of course, a sound. But in biblical Hebrew, kol is also, right, kolot ubrakim. A kol is a thunderclap. That's what a kol is. Kolot ubrakim. The Baal was associated with the storm god, was the thunder god, the god that brought rain and lightning and thunder and storms. And so there's a wonderful statement here. The ain kol, the ain oneh, there is no sound, not just sound. There is no thunderclap. There is no rain. It's the antithesis of what was associated when there was thunder and lightning. This is the manifestation of the Baal god. And here there's no kol, not just because there's no response to the prayer, but there's no kol. There is no lightning. There is no thunderclap. There is no nothing in terms of the response. So they begin to dance around the Mizbeach, which of course is a play on the word Ad Matay Atem Poschim Al Shtei HaSe'ipim. He was saying to the people of Israel, until when are you going to dance at Svei Chasenis? When are you going to continue to dance at two? And they are dancing around their Mizbeach and nothing happens. Eliyahu starts to mock them. Again, we have the image of Eliyahu like Moshe, where Moshe's makot also, the plagues, ultimately led to the fact that the Chartumim, the fact that what's the best translation? The sorcerers of Pharaoh were also in effect debunked and was shown to be foolish and they couldn't even do anything. So too here. You should continue, but this time raise your voice. Maybe you're not saying loud enough. Kiru b'kol gadol, and of course, again, the play on the word kol. It also, of course, is a wonderful play on the fact that at Har Sinai, the Bible used the term kol gadol v'lo yosaf. When it comes to God, God had a very loud voice, and it didn't end. It didn't stop. Remember, kol gadol, and here it's Eliyahu is making fun of them and say, you guys have to call out with a loud voice, but nothing is going to happen. Ki Elohimu, because isn't he a God? Which of course is a wonderful play, because later on, when God is going to show himself in verse 39, for the people of Israel, it says, Vayakolam, Vayplop, Lehem, Vayamu, Hashem, Hu Elohim, Hashem, Hu Elohim, which we say on Yom Kippur, the end of Yom Kippur. Eliyahu is playing with them. Here he said, call out to God, Ki Elohim. Isn't he Elohim who? Isn't he God? And when the people say, Hashem hu Elohim, Hashem hu Elohim, it's a playing off of this. Hashem hu Elohim, not Ki Elohim who? Ki siach v'siglo, v'chiderechlo. Maybe he's having a conversation with someone else. Another one of the gods, making fun of the pantheon. Maybe he's got a previous engagement. Maybe he's on the derech. Maybe he had to go. Ulay yashenu v'yikatz. Maybe he's sleeping. You got to wake him up. Again, Elijah is making fun and trying to undermine the entire thing. Vayikru b'kol gadol. They did call out. Vayitko dudu k'mishpatam b'charvot rochim. Atshvoch dam alehem. They engaged in self-flagellation, which was a cultic practice. Even today, if you've ever seen the Shiite Muslims, they have a holiday, I don't know what to call it, a commemoration called the Ashura ceremony, where they flagellate themselves. So they flagellate themselves and bring blood, which of course is going to be a precursor of what's actually going to happen to them, being killed, being slaughtered. Vayikru b'kol gadol. And at this point, the Bible tells us, come to me. Instead of Eliyahu going to the people, we have here the third stage. And all the people came to him. So again, the progression of the people not answering Eliyahu. Then the people saying Tov HaDavar. And then finally, the people come and actually come to Eliyahu when he asks them to come to him. And Vayirape et Mizbach Hashem Harus. Again, because there's two things that have to happen. Number one, you have to show that the Baal has no power. That's already happened until now. And the Bible spends a lot of time explaining to us how that happened. And the and the intricate things that they did and all of their worship and how God didn't, you know, and obviously the Baal, there is no Baal and therefore there was no response. But now the Bible tells us, Vayomer Eliyahu, Now that we're going to try to interpret what that verse means, that he fixed the Mizbach Hashem Haharus. What does it mean, Mizbach Hashem Haharus? There was a broken Mizbeach there. There was service of God and Har HaKarmel. Maybe yes, maybe that's the simple reading here. Again, we're going to pick that up, Emir Tashem, next week. And then we'll finish this chapter in depth. And we'll start in Yirtz Hashem, chapter 19. I wish everybody a wonderful week.
Rabbi, do you have time for a question?
Sure, of course.
Okay, I have just a couple of thoughts. The phrase "Ein Kol," the "Ein Oneh," kind of made me think about the phrase in Matan Torah when Moshe comes down and you hear it, and he says twice, he says "Ein Kol Anot." So maybe we're supposed to think a little bit about another revelatory experience that's going to happen here.
Correct, which would fit nicely why the rabbis chose this as the Haftorah for Parshat Ki Tisa. So it's actually perfect.
Right. So that was a one literary connection. And it also struck me in the previous Sukkim that there seemed to be a lot of words that play on the Yaakov character. You have Bayaki Rehu, Yimsa Ena, Acharti.
Yeah.
Notarti Levadi.
Yes, definitely.
I'm not sure why.
Yeah, I'm not sure why either, but yeah, it's interesting that there is an element here of Eliyahu, of echoes, of, echoes.
Yaakov Yosef language or Yaakov language or.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Food for thought.
Yeah, food for thought. Right, echartemoti.
Yeah, that's an odd word.
It's an odd word. It's a very rare word, and yet he's using it here. Ocher Yisrael and notarti levadi. Yeah, it's something to think about.
And the proximity of Vayaki Rehu and Vayimsa, yes. And those are also
yes, correct.
Yeah, code words.
Yes.
Okay. The location of Har HaKarmel, it's not far from Emek Yisrael. Well, later on, we're going to see the story with Nevot HaKarmeli.
Correct. No doubt about it. We're going to see it again. But at this point, again, it's interesting that that's the place that was chosen for the test of faith, the auto de fe, and to see who, in fact, was the true God. Okay, Chavirim, have a wonderful
Thank you,
wonderful
Rabbi.
Week.
Thank you so much.
Okay.
Thank you. Have a good night.
Okay, call to.
Good night.
Good night.